Well, good Sabbath to everyone. It's good to see you all here. Those that weren't traveling up to the Columbus Teen Prom. I do have a PowerPoint today, so we'll work on setting it up real quick. All right, I believe we are ready. In Genesis, Abraham's family grew to about 70 people, and they enjoyed the prominence of Egypt. They went there for the flourishing land, if you remember correctly. Back in Genesis 15:13, God forewarns Abraham and the people that they will suffer as slaves for 400 years, if you remember. As the book of Exodus begins, Abraham's lineage increases to around 3 million people. So they had a substantial growth in the men, the women, and the children. 3,463 years ago, the year was 1447 B.C., which is estimated. Of where and what do you think the Israelites were doing at that time? What were the Israelites doing 3,463 years ago during this season today? They were in the midst of the 10 plagues. We are a few weeks out from the spring holidays. So the Israelites at this same exact time were going through the plagues. Imagine yourself going through these plagues. How awful that must have been. Many messages can be given on the analogies of this great mass exodus. All of those Israelites leaving Egypt, coming out of sin, starting your life all over. God chose Moses, who was an Israelite that was raised as an Egyptian. Moses wasn't even a good speaker. He was like us. But that is who God decided to be the leader of the Israelites. God also has chosen us as His chosen people. What can we learn from the plagues of Egypt? As I turn to slide 2, you see all the plagues. Why did God choose these specific plagues for Egypt? I've always looked at them as just plagues, but is there more? Is there more to it and more in depth, and the reason why God chose each plague? We are at the time of the year when the 10 plagues were cast upon the Egyptians right before the Passover days of unleavened bread. As we look back on these events, why did God choose turning blood to water? Why the frogs? Why the gnats, the lice, the flies, and so on? Was there actually more thought placed into these specific plagues of choosing than what I may have realized? Let's turn to Exodus 12:12 to begin with. The latter part of Exodus 12, verse 12, says that against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. The pulpit commentary says animal worship was an important part of the religion of the Egyptians. Animals were viewed as actual incarnations of gods and goddesses. There was a demon with the head of a crocodile, torso of a leopard, and the hindquarters of a hippo. Another god was a man with the head of a ram, a god of snakes, of the sun, a god of baboons, a god of cat, a god of the earth, a goose god, a moon god, a god of the sky and stars, of creation, of the sun, and the goddess of lions and fire, a goddess of scorpions, and many, many more. The whole country was filled with sacred animals. Sheep were sacred, goats, cows, cats, dogs, jackals, lions, crocodiles, frogs, just to name a few. In the Egyptian Book of the Dead, the god of Thoth has a highly intelligent yellow baboon that assists him when weighing the heart in the Hall of Judgment. The ape raises his fist into the air, giving judgment to the underworld according to their heart. The movie series The Mummies, which I'm sure some of you have seen, which takes place in Egypt, is also a battle of good versus evil. The evil plan is to retrieve the Book of the Dead, to be resurrected from the underworld, and be reincarnated as an eternal god. The land of Goshen, on slide 3, is where the Israelites lived, northern part of Egypt, as you can see on the right side of the River Nile. During Abraham's period, it was the best of the best of the land for the cattle and the gardens. During the time of the Egyptian pharaohs, the kings would take their cattle there to be fed in the fields because it was the best of the grass and to herd the cattle. Moses returned from being gone for 40 years and returned to Egypt. Exodus 5, he and his first encounter with Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh to let my people go. As you all know, it didn't go so well. Pharaoh took away the straw from the Israelites and ordered them to make bricks without the straw. With the Egyptians partaking all the false worship, which lasted for over 1,000 years of false gods and goddesses, this sets the stage for us now to review the 10 plagues. So many false gods that they worshipped. Plague number 1, water to blood. Let's read Exodus 7, 19 to 21. Exodus 7, 19 to 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone." Verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that there were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was there in the river was turned to blood. The fish were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. The Nile River was an important factor in the success of ancient Egypt. The Nile provided fish, food, and was an important means of travel. The land is a desert. To use the waters of the Nile created a great Egyptian empire that was in the wasteland, building irrigation systems to feed the crops of the land, using the thousands of slaves, built the great pyramids and huge monuments. Papyrus paper was developed using the Nile during this time period, which developed the beginning of writing on paper. They followed the rise and fall of the Nile River waters and noticed that there was cycles. There were cycles in the river. They compared the birth, death, and rebirth as the Nile went up and down. This comparison influenced the worshiping of the gods, which developed one of the first civilizations to believe in the afterlife. They established elaborate rituals upon death, entombing the body of the rich rulers and the royal family, and with treasures that they may be able to use in the afterlife. With that knowledge, one of their main gods that they worshipped was Hapi. It's spelled two different ways, H-P, H-A-P-Y or H-A-P-I. So that's the blue god, created blue due to the water. It's the god of the Nile, the bringer of the water and fertility. Another god associated with the Nile was Osiris, an Egyptian king who was killed on the riverbank by his brother. He was chopped into pieces and thrown into the river. Osiris became the god of the afterlife, looking back at the rises and falls of the rivers and moon cycles. They also established, using the seasons, the 365-day calendar. If you read verse 22, it shows that the Egyptian magician somehow duplicated the first plague. Maybe they used red dye, or maybe they did the old hand trick and had some of the red blood water already. Verse 25, the blood water lasted for 7 days, a complete week of blood. No drinking from it, the fish rotting, death surrounding the water. Throughout Scripture, there are cycles of 7, cycles of 40, cycles of 3. There are many foreshadowing of the events throughout Scripture. One thing is for sure with mankind, we have an instinct and an ability to repeat our past. We cannot seem to learn from the past, so we as a society also cycle back to our origins. I look back at the historical 10 plagues, the false gods, the hardened hearts, and I see the same thing taking place today in our society. Interestingly enough, I read about it as well, the same plagues that take place in the future, when the Antichrist appears in Revelation. War will be prominent in the nations when the seals are opened. And due to time, I won't turn to these, but you can jot it down. Revelation 8:8, it talks about a third of the sea becomes blood, just like the first plague in Egypt. God specifically chooses these plagues for a reason. He chose the plagues due to their false gods. The second plague, frogs. 8:2-6, chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all of your territory with frogs. So your rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, and to your bedroom on your bed, and to the houses of your servants on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you on your people and all of your servants. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. And if you were an Egyptian and liked frog legs, well, you were probably happy for a short period of time. If not, everyone was overcome by frogs. So, did they have also a frog god? Why, yes, they did. Of course they had a frog god. And I'm not for sure how to pronounce it, but Heket, we'll say. The Egyptian frog goddess of fertility, generally depicted as a frog or a woman with a frog head. Her purpose was to enable the pharaoh to rise to the heavens. She also was supposed to help women with their final stages of childbirth, allowing a safe delivery. Pregnant women wore bracelets with frogs on them. Midwives were called servants of Heket. So as we read in verse 3, imagine frogs in your house, frogs in your bed, frogs baked with the food, frogs in your oven, in your kneading troughs as you make bread with flour, frogs with their croaks, frogs with their cold, slimy skins, everywhere, from morning to night, from night to morning, frogs. Verse 7, it also talks again about the Egyptian magicians duplicated bringing forth frogs. So this is two times that they were able to duplicate it. Second plague probably lasted a couple of days, long enough to make their lives absolutely miserable. And then probably a day or two to kill off all the frogs and to get rid of them from your household. Revelation 16:13, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon." Like frogs analogy is used as unclean spirits in the battle of Armageddon. The third plague is lice. Chapter 8, 16 and 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that I may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all of the land of Egypt." So as you can imagine, everyone in the household with lice, all of the animals with lice. Some translations say that the word lice can also be described as gnats or fleas. This lice is linked to the Egyptian earth god, of course, called Geb, one of the most important of their ancient gods. Geb is usually represented in the form of a man wearing either a white crown or a goose, the goose being the sacred animal or symbol. Earthquakes were supposed to be the laughter of this god Geb. Geb played a huge role in the afterlife of being the god of the earth. He would hold the wicked so they could not escape to a better place. So we can read in verse 18 that the magicians, the Egyptian magicians, could not duplicate lice and said it was from the finger of God. So this is the first time the magician said, "This is truly from God." However, Pharaoh did not listen. Once again, he did not listen. His heart was hardened. The third plague probably lasted several days for the desired effect to really kick in and torment the Egyptians. I'm sure the magicians tried and tried to duplicate it with every magic trick that they had. In Revelation 11:6, it talks about the second end time, the two end time witnesses having power to stop rain, to turn water into blood, to strike the earth with any and all plagues as often as they desire. Maybe one of the plagues would be lice, gnats, or beetles. The fourth plague, flies. Chapter 8, 21 through 23. "Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." God now separates in the fourth plague the Egyptians from the Israelites. It's the first time we read that God separates them. His people shall no longer receive the plagues. Interestingly enough, as you in my scripture, the word fly is italicized. That means it was inserted and not part of the original text or scripture. So the correct translation is swarms. Moses says swarms, and many translators think that this refers to swarms of beetles, not flies, but beetles. So, either case, the swarm of flies or beetles would have been dreadful. Who's gone to Michigan during the summertime around the small lakes and creeks and had to endure the small black flies and mosquitoes? It is horrible. Did the Egyptians have a fly or beetle god? Of course they did. A god linked to Khafre, the god of the beetles. I'm guessing that this probably lasted for 4 or 5 days. One day to bring on the beetles, several days of torment, and at least a day to remove all those nasty beetles. The fifth plague is livestock is diseased. Up until now, God has chosen blood, water, frogs, lice, and beetles. Now God changes to causing disease and death upon the livestock. Do you think this will work? This is now affecting their livelihood. It affects their pocketbooks. Chapter 9, verse 3. Behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Verse 4, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die on all that belongs to the children of Israel. Again, separating the Israelites from the Egyptians. This disease and death only occurred on the Egyptian livestock. Why did God choose livestock? Well, the Egyptians used their bulls and calves to worship. The heifers were reserved and sacred to their false god, Isis. I-S-I-S. Horses were highly valued during this time period. Of course, we know they used them for travel, to work in the fields, and also the soldiers during wartime. As we mentioned, the Egyptians worshipped many animals, and their gods were mostly human bodies with animal heads. The god of Apis was represented as a bull and was worshipped in Egypt since around 3000 BC that we know of. When the bull that they worshipped died, they searched for the perfect calf that had a black coat, distinctive patches on its neck, back, and body. The bull supposedly had the power of prophecy. When the bull died, the whole nation mourned as if the king himself had passed away. They embalmed the bull and placed it in a granite sarcophagus, which I didn't know they did. But they embalmed it and placed it in a granite sarcophagus. The female version of this was the goddess of the desert. The original form was a cow. Later, she was represented as a woman with the head of a cow, as seen with the horns. Exodus 32, 3 and 4 speaks about when Moses comes down from the mountain and finds Aaron and all the people had set up a golden calf for worship. We all remember that story. Another story is in 1 Kings 12, 28 and 29. Again, talks about two calves of gold created for worship. One was in Bethel and the other, they sat in Dan. The Israelites did carry on the tradition of worshiping false calves even after they left Egypt. How far does one go in worshiping false gods? How far does one go? Psalm 106, 35 through 38 says their own sons and daughters were sacrificed to pagan gods. Their own sons and daughters. Even today, through bowing down to governments of the world, under the name of population control, people partake in killing their sons and daughters through abortion. Here in the United States, if a woman doesn't want her child, she has the legal right to abort the child. I'm guessing this plague probably took a couple days as well. A day to announce and a couple days for the disease and death. And then there was the cleanup. In the book of Revelation 8 and 9, it says, "And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." So you can see the correlation there. The sixth plague, boils. So as we see in the fifth, the pocketbooks were affected. Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. Now God is going to be a little bit tougher, causing physical harm with boils. Let's see if this works. Chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take for yourselves a handful of ashes from the furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh." So obviously Pharaoh was watching them do this. "And it will become fine dust in all of the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils to break out in sores on man and beast throughout all of the land of Egypt." So it was on man and beast, as we read. How bad can boils be? Pretty bad. The Egyptian goddess Sekhmet was targeted in the plague. She was depicted as a lion-headed woman. Lions during that time period being more plentiful in the south of Egypt, having a sun disk on her head. The Egyptians looked up to her as their protector to avert plagues and to cure diseases. She was looked up to the physicians and healers, and her priests became known as the skilled doctors during that time period. It was also thought that she could send plagues against those who angered her. Verse 11, you can read that the Egyptian magicians could not even stand before Moses to try to duplicate the boils. Their pain was too great. And the picture of the three stone people to the right, this is Ramses II, the god Sekhmet that we just read about, and the god of creation, Ptah. I'm thinking that Ramses placed himself alongside these gods because he thought himself as equal. This plague probably took a couple of days. The Pharaoh was watching as they threw the dust into there. And it took several days for all the boils to come upon everyone and to make their life completely miserable. In Revelation 16:2, it says, "So the first went out and poured his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." So once again, we see this plague in Revelation. The seventh plague, thunder and hail. Chapter 9, verse 14. For at this time I will send all of my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants, and on your people, that you may know there is none like me in all of the earth. This plague is directed at the very heart. God wanted to make sure that they received the point that there is none like me in all of the earth. Well, causing physical harm to Pharaoh and the Egyptians didn't work. God now tries fire and hail, as such was never seen in the land before. Let's read verse 22 through 25 of chapter 9. 22, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke off every tree of the field." So again, we see that in verse 26 that the Israelites were not affected. Only the Egyptians, who did not heed and fear God, those who were left, who left their flocks in the fields, they are the ones who suffered greatly. And once again, in Revelation 8:7, in the future, we see that the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. And then there was the Egyptian false goddess Nut, N-U-T, considered to be the mother of five other gods. She was the sky goddess. Since the plague originated from the sky, it would have been an insult to Nut, humiliating the Egyptians who worshipped her. Her body arches across the sky, wearing a dress decorated with stars. The Egyptians believed at the end of the day, Nut swallowed the sun god Ra and gave birth to him again the next morning. This plague probably took a couple days as well, one to announce the thunder and hail to Pharaoh, and then a day or two of the actual event. And then at this time, it also talks in verse 27 about Pharaoh calling for Moses to come back. Verse 27 also says that Pharaoh says that he has sinned. So for the first time, Pharaoh says he has sinned. Has he learned his lesson? Obviously not. We have more plagues. Plague number 8. Locust. Chapter 10, verse 4 through 6. "Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall see the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat up every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of the Egyptians, which is neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since that day they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So we see that the locust will eat whatever is left from the hail. We know today that when we have a hailstorm, it beats the crops down to the ground. But it doesn't kill all the crops. The sun will come out, and a portion of the crops will stand back up. A large part of the trees will make it through a hailstorm that we're accustomed to. However, swarms of locusts leave nothing. We've seen cycles of locusts here in southern Ohio. We have some 14-year cycles, some 7-year cycles. They come in and swarm and eat pretty much everything in sight. Imagine it 100 times worse, so thick that it's dark. It is dark. Locusts getting into your house, your cupboards, eating all your food that you have stocked away. In 1926 and 27, there were small swarms of locusts that invaded Africa. These swarms grew and could be seen 50 to 120 miles away on the plains. 4 years later, by 1930, the whole West Africa was eaten. The locust swarmed for 14 years in Africa, affecting 5 million miles of Africa, which is double the size of the United States. You know, God also used locusts as an army. In Joel 1, 4 and through 6, God uses a devastating plague of locusts as an illustration. Joel teaches that the day of the Lord is truly coming. What did Pharaoh need to persuade him to let God's people go? What did the people need to persuade them during the time of the prophet Joel? What do we need to persuade us that the time is near to prepare ourselves for the return of Christ? God used this plague to once again strike at the hearts of the Egyptians and their false gods and goddesses. Where was Nepri, the god of grain? Isis, the queen of the gods? Seraphia, the locust-headed god who was supposed to protect them from the locust? Seth, another god of crops? All of these gods were mute. Verse 17, Pharaoh once again admits that he has sinned and asks for mercy. Probably took a couple days for the locusts to cover all of Egypt and a day for Moses to be called back to Pharaoh, and probably a day or two at least to remove all the locusts. Revelation 9:3, it talks about, "Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." So once again, a foreshadow of what is to come in Revelation. Plague number 9 is darkness. Darkness. Chapter 10, verse 21. 10:21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days." For 3 days. The Egyptians worshipped the sun god. And to have Moses' God strike down the sun god was very, very offensive. Not only that, but the scripture says that the dark could be felt. The dark could be felt. Some say that God could have used a very thick mist to create the darkness, and then it would have been felt. Some say that this could have been a very dense masses of fine sand, bringing on darkness, far deeper than our worst fogs in wintertime. Whether thick fog or massive sand, both would have been put out candles and any flames. It would have smothered them. And I think about this time period, I think it would have been hard to breathe too. It would have caused a great fear to be in such darkness. Verse 23, God separates the Israelites and the Egyptians. So the Israelites did have light. Where were the Egyptian gods? Ra. Their sun god was considered one of the greatest blessings of all the land. Thoth, their moon god, was one of the oldest of all gods worshipped in Egypt. The gods of Egypt were silent. Silent. Pharaoh called himself the son of the sun. With the 3 days of darkness, Pharaoh was totally put to shame. In Revelation 8:12, it talks about the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise at night. The tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. Let's read that in chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all his firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant, who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all of the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." If you remember back in Exodus 1, Pharaoh had killed the sons of Israel. He saved the daughters, but the sons had to be destroyed. The Israelites were growing at a substantial pace, even though they were in slavery and being worked to the bones. So it was the firstborn who perished, the heir of a double portion of the father's inheritance. The one who would inherit the majority of the family estate when the father died. The death of the firstborn would have crippled a family legally and emotionally. And in verse 7, once again, we see that the Israelites were not affected by the plague. They were given instructions on how to avoid the death angel. This final and last plague only took a day. Moses announced it. And that evening at midnight, the firstborn were killed by the death angel. It may have taken 2 days because they probably would have had time to prepare the lamb, to go out and organize the event. This last plague was directed against all the gods of Egypt, as we have read in Exodus 12:12, against all of the gods of Egypt. For the Egyptians, this would show total inability of their gods of Egypt to protect the Egyptian people. There were days between the plagues. We can roughly guess how long the plagues took. We know at least it was 26 days and defined in Scripture. Then the days in between. And reviewing some of the cycles that God uses in different scripture throughout the Bible, 40 days might be a good guess for the length of the plagues. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. This is one of those cycles I was telling you about. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. God made it rain for 40 days during the flood during Noah's time. Goliath and the Philistines tormented Israel for 40 days before God delivered Goliath into David's hands. God also gave Nineveh 40 days to repent or be destroyed. Matthew 4 talks about Christ fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. Maybe it's one of those questions we'll ask Moses or Aaron when we see them. The worship of false gods continued throughout mankind. We've read in books, in school, that the Roman Empire continued with many false gods. The Druids continued with false gods. And still today, many worship false gods. As we go back to the final 10th plague, we know that if one placed blood over the doorpost, the mantle, then the death angel would pass over. This is when the Israelite people were saved. And the term Passover is defined for us to also continue this observance today. This is the time when God sacrificed his son Christ through his blood to remove our sins, that we also can be passed over by the death angel. Because of the original Passover, Jesus Christ sacrificed for us, we have been given a great opportunity of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." We have seen the cycles that is in Scripture. We have seen how mankind does not learn from our past, that mankind, society, will continue to make the same old mistakes, to continue worshiping false gods, to have hardened hearts. We see that the plagues were in the past, and we also read about the plagues in the future in Revelation. What plagues will it take for us to kneel before God, to ask forgiveness, to repent, to have a humble and contrite spirit, to follow God, and to prepare ourselves for the soon return of Jesus Christ?
Thank you, Mr. Evans. If you'd all stand with your hymnals.